Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. You know, I'm not always politically correct, but in this case I am. They said it's not proper to say Happy Memorial Day anymore, and I don't think we should. This is a day we remember our sons and our daughters, and it wasn't a happy time, and it wasn't a happy occasion. And so we set it aside to remember them and to be so thankful for their service for us. That's a lot of sons and daughters and moms and dads that lost their lives. So today we salute them. And are you ready to receive a word from God today?
Yes.
He's going to show up. And so let me pray this, Father God, open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, please speak to us today. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little boy on the beach approached a lady sitting in the shade under an umbrella. And he says, "Do you believe in God?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Do you go to church every Sunday?" She said, "Yep." "Do you read the Bible and pray every day?" She said, "Well, yeah, I do." He said, "Then would you mind watching my stuff while I go play?" Now, we're going to come back to that. I want you to keep that little story in mind. And we're going to do a few more verses. I did a way too many verses in the first service, so I'm cutting them back a little bit this service. But let's go and do a little quick Bible study in the book of St. John, chapter 1. And let's start with verse 6. "There came a man sent from God," say with me, "sent from God," "whose name was John." Did you know all of you were sent from God? You were sent to this earth to do a job. You were sent to this earth with a gift. You're a gift. God's put you on this earth for a purpose. Look at Acts 1 and 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Bakersfield, Oildale, Shafter, and Wasco, and even to the remotest parts of the world." Look at Mark 16, 15. It's, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." When you go to work, when you go to the neighborhood, wherever you go, say, "Hey, I got some good news. You want to hear about it?" Yeah, you really want to hear about it? "Well, I'll tell you what, go to lunch today and I'll tell you about it. I got some good news, man. No matter what you're going through, I have some good news about it, and let's go talk about it." Look at Romans 10, 13 through 14. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" Here we go, church. How can they call on the one they don't know about? There are so many people today that don't know about the God that I know. The God that talks to you and leads you and guides you. It says, how can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone giving the message? That's it. Gang, you must come to the place where you know you're sent. And if the Bible says we were sent into the world, then wherever we're at on any given day, we're sent there too. It's so wonderful to be able to say, "I've been sent." I wish we could all get into habit during the day laying our phone out. If we're reading a good Christian book like Tribal Influence by Ron Vietti, lay it out. Write your schedule out on a piece of paper, write it out, lay your Bible out and say, "Lord God, today I'm sent. I'm sent." And if you want me to share the contents of this book with anybody or even give them a book, I'm open. Lord, if you want me to text anybody or call anybody, I'm open because I'm sent. Lord, here's my schedule. I do my devotions in the morning. I go to the gym 6 to 7. I go to work 8 to 12, and I got my whole schedule here. And I give you permission to interrupt me. And then, Lord, the verses that I read in devotions, if you want me to share those with anybody, I will share them because I'm sent. I'm sent into the world. Now, I told you the story, and I won't repeat it, but it's so wonderful to be able to say I've been sent. I told you on that plane ride from L.A. to Bakersfield one day, in that small plane, you know how they balance the plane. I'd been praying, and I don't do this all the time. I pray in the Spirit. If I'm going to travel somewhere, some days I'll pray and say, God, I want to be your voice. So you set somebody special beside me. I mean, somebody special. And on this particular day, I was praying that. Some days I pray, God, please, I don't even want to talk about the Bible today. I just want to rest. Please, I want to get caught up on work. But on this particular day, I said, send somebody, send them right beside me, and I'm going to tell them about you. And I told you right before we left Bakersfield, they said, anybody want to change seats? And some young man said, yeah, I get sick back here. He goes up, moves in right next to me, a seat between us. He looks over to me and he goes, how you doing? My name's Ivan. My name's Ron. He's, what are you up to, Ron? I said, I'm just sitting here waiting for you, Ivan. He said, what do you mean? I prayed that God would set somebody in that seat, and my friend, you're there. And the time I told him the story of God, he was in tears crying, I need God. And everybody in the plane heard it because I was shouting over the motors. And when I got out of the plane, the L.A. girl come running and said, Pastor Ron, everybody in the plane heard the gospel. You were shouting it so loud. Everybody heard. And so I'm sent. I'm sent. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, he came as a witness. John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist here. Now, I'm using more verses than usual today, so hang on, a few more than usual. He came as a witness, John the Baptist, to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. The light. People are going to believe through John the Baptist. Now, let's look at the word for witness. As John was a witness. It's one who testifies or can testify to the truth of what has been seen, heard, or he knows. One who can give evidence. Well, you put me on a witness stand, and I can give you evidence that Jesus is alive and well. I can give you the evidence. I mean, there is no two ways about it. I would love to debate an atheist, and I'd say, let's let the debate begin. Anything you want to say? He said, yeah, have you ever heard God? Well, yes, I do. Look at my files right here. Well, I'll tell you what the times I've heard God. Have you seen God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Angels? I got one of those in here, you know. Have you experienced God? Oh, yeah. You felt God? Oh, yeah. Look at Psalm 60, 96 and 3. It says, declare his glory. The glory is the outshining of God. When I'm preaching a sermon, if you're in a Pentecostal church, they go, glory. That means I see God in that. That's what that means. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all people. Let's look at the Greek word for marvelous deeds, or the Hebrew, excuse me. It's miracles. Declare his miracles to everyone. The things that are difficult to explain, just tell it like it is. I don't know if this is a miracle or not, but it's difficult to explain. To do something extraordinary, things that cause praise. Let's look at the definition of wonderful deeds. There it is, right there. That's it. Now, I was very refreshed this week to see on the internet an article written by a man who's a leader in the Reformed theology movement, Calvinism. And I could have swore these people, they don't believe, a lot of them do not believe in miracles and signs and wonders. And he wrote an article that was entitled, Are Signs and Wonders for Today? And I really have to appreciate the man, because he said in the article, he said, you know, I started out saying, I have a lot of heart-wrenching uncertainty about signs and wonders. He said, I was raised with a dad that didn't believe in signs and wonders. All of the teachers I learned from didn't believe in signs and wonders, but he said, now I'm beginning to wonder if they were right. And I thought, well, praise God. Well, I know they're not right, because I know signs and wonders do still follow believers, just like they did in the New Testament church. Psalms 105 and 1, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Psalms 105 and 1. And let me say something, too. I had the privilege in between services of baptizing a young lady in our congregation that has been given just weeks to live. And she was out there, and I baptized her, and then I baptized a relative, a young man, probably maybe in high school. And someone told me, said, he's having a hard time with why God isn't healing her. And then I found out later the dad is really mad when he come to church because he's blaming God for not healing her. And I looked at her, and I said, you know, here's the case, sweetheart. I said, First of all, you said they've given you 3 months and you're going to die. First of all, that is wrong because you'll never die. When you believe in Jesus, you'll never die. That's wrong. That's the first thing. And I told the young man, I said, secondly, son, I want you to know something, that God can't heal everybody in every circumstance. If he did, God would be in a real tough position. Because if he healed everybody in every circumstance, then he would have to do it for everybody under every circumstance. And people will be coming to God for the wrong reasons. Say, I'm coming because I want healing every time I'm sick. And none of us would never die. And I said, so God's kind of stuck. We go through the same things that people in the world go through. But he has promised to walk with us through every step of the way. Every step of the way. I have Daryl and Gina Farley here from our pastor friends in Reading. They're here with us this morning. You know about their son, Matt, and that whole story. But do you understand how God would be in a predicament? Do you understand that? That if we said, I got cancer, heal me. If he healed you, then he's got to do it for everybody. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't love them. And now he's stuck and nobody dies. And so you understand all that. Look at the next verse, Isaiah 12:4-6. It says, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things, and let this be known to the whole world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, let's go back to John 1:8-12. If you're Bible students, take notes. I'm getting a little deep here today, but I'm not going to elaborate on the deep stuff. You have to note it out. He says, he was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. How sad is that? Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him. They didn't know him. Look at the next verse. He came to his own. Now, if you're a student in Reformed theology or whatever, he came to his own. He came to the chosen. He came to those, you might say, who were sovereignly elected. He came to them. And those were his own, but they did not choose to receive him. You already got it if you're into this study. But as many as received him of his own, he gave them the right to become the children of God, and even to those who believe in his name. Now, instead of reading the next verses, I read way too many verses in the first service. I'm going to kind of paraphrase John 1:19-37. The Pharisees in Jerusalem heard that John the Baptist was baptizing many people, and many people were going out to him. And so they sent some Pharisees out to where John the Baptist was at. They're wondering why he was so popular, and they said, who are you? Who are you? All these people are running out to see you. Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? He said, I'm just a voice, just a voice, just a voice of God out here in the wilderness. That's all I am. See, sometimes that's all God calls you to be, is a voice. I'm just a voice. He says, why are you baptizing if you're not Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? And he says, well, let me tell you something. I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you don't know. There's somebody standing among you. And if you only knew him, that's the one that's going to come and baptize in the Holy Ghost. The next day, it says, he sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Remember Migdal Eder at Christmas, that Jesus just happened to be born, we believe, in a little sheepfold outside of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and that was the only sheepfold in that area called Migdal Eder where the lambs were raised to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. They raised perfect lambs to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, and that's the only place around that did that. And Jesus was born in that very place. Among the sacrificial lambs that were given as substitutes for sin, Jesus was born there. And he says, hey, here comes, this is the real Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world forever. And he got it. And so he goes on to say, guys, I want to tell you something. He's still talking to the audience of these Pharisees and Jews. He said, I didn't recognize him as Messiah. Although we know that John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. He said, that's cool, but I didn't recognize him as Messiah until the Father told me. The one you see the Spirit descend upon when you baptize him, that's the one that's going to baptize in the Holy Ghost. That's the Messiah. And he says, oh my gosh, I saw it. I baptized him and I saw it as plain as the nose in my face. The Spirit came out of heaven in the form of a dove and landed on him. And so now I declare to you, he's the Lamb of God. The next day he walks by again. There's the Lamb of God right there walking down the beach. And the disciples that were following John the Baptist stopped following him and start following Jesus. Do you know that's our job, to decrease so he can increase? Did you know that? That's our calling, decrease so he can increase. As parents, that's our job, to come to a place where we wean our kids to where you don't depend upon us anymore, but slowly but surely you start depending upon God. And that's the job we've been called to. Now, here's the point I've been trying to drive home so far, and I hope you see it. And that is, Jesus is the real deal. John knew it. The disciples knew it. In a moment, we'll see that Nathaniel's going to know it. See, Jesus wants to validate to everyone, he's the real deal. He is the Messiah. You can count on him for healing and for wisdom and for saving. Now, I really can't promote something that I don't firmly believe in. And Jesus knew that these disciples and John the Baptist, if they're going to promote him, they had to really, really believe in him. So he was validating himself to them, going out of his way to do that. See, I believe that every Christian should have the reality of God validated to them. I believe you show me the most radical Christians, and I will show you people that have had the reality of God validated to them, and they can't keep it quiet. I mean, I don't think God's real. I know that 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 I know he's real. I don't think God might speak to people. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know he speaks to people today. He has validated himself to me. Some of you might need to take a time out at this part of your journey to get along with God and say, God, why do I really believe that you're real? Why do I really believe in going to church? Why do I believe that you speak to people? Why do I believe in prayer? See, if I was a car salesman, I couldn't go to just any car lot and sell cars. I have to go to a car lot where I believed in the car. I'd have to believe in it to be a good salesman. For example, if I was going to sell pickups, I'd probably go to Chevy or GMC. I mean, I think they're one of the best-looking trucks on the road. And they even have those fold-down things for old men like me that we don't have to crawl up in there anymore. We can just walk right up into that bed. Oh! I could probably sell those suckers. But I have a Ford F-150. That's what I drive. But on the other hand, I might go to Kia. Now, John Haddad's a good friend of mine. He owns Haddad Kia. I could sell Kias. I could tell people didn't have the money because I could say, why are you going to go buy a BMW and pay $20,000 more? These cars are just as good looking, man. You can't tell down the road this ain't no BMW or Mercedes. Somebody got smart making Kias. Those are good looking cars. And I know you're not into that kind of stuff, but if you were, I mean, get the cheaper version. I mean, if you can afford a BMW, great. If you can afford a Lamborghini, fantastic. Just let me drive it. I had a friend who once had one, and he didn't let me drive it. But you see what I'm saying. Look at verse 39, our text. We'll pick up the text now. We paraphrase. And the disciples now, what they've done, they asked those two disciples that stopped following John the Baptist and start following Jesus. They said, can we see where you stay at? And he says, sure, come and I'll show you where I stay at. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Is about the 10th hour. They spent a whole day with Jesus. What would that be like? To spend a whole day and maybe a night with God in the flesh? Give me a break. What would that feel like? I told somebody in the first service, I have a copy of Arco Volumes, which I enjoy reading. I don't know how authentic it is. I used to really believe it was authentic. I'm not too sure. But in that, they have a story. I think it was about Pilate. Anyway, Jesus appears in Pilate's presence. And Pilate supposedly, historically said, you know, he said, I'm a Roman soldier. And he said, I don't have the capability of fear. I'm a very brave man. But he said, when that man stood in my presence, he said, my blood curdled. I, I have felt something I never felt before. He said, that was not an ordinary man. There's no way that was an ordinary man. And so what would it have been like to spend time with God in the flesh? I tell you, it'd really get you stoked, wouldn't it? Okay, look at verse 40 through 42. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall now be called Cephas, which is translated Peter or the rock. Now, Andrew, we've did a Bible character study on all these different apostles. And Andrew was one of the neatest guys. In my own opinion, I portray Andrew as the disciple who chewed on a blade of grass. Real kickback. All he ever did was introduce people to Jesus. That's all he did. And so in our text here, as soon as he finds Jesus, now get this, Peter is big brother. If we had to modernize this term, Peter was the jock. He was a jock on the college campus. Peter was big, he was muscular, he was popular with everybody. Peter, wherever he went, everybody loved him. Now, Andrew had to know, when I introduce Peter, I'm going to be second again. But nevertheless, he did. That's what Andrew did. That was his calling. That was his gift. And so he went, and he said, I see him in the grass. Hey, Peter. What? I found Messiah. What? I found Messiah. He's here. No way. I'm telling you, Peter, come and see. This is Messiah. And so Peter goes and he starts following Jesus. But Jesus first says, I'm changing your name because I'm changing your identity. See, back in those days, names meant a lot. He says, I'm going to change who you are. Right now, we're all in the process of being changed into something we've never dreamed of. I'll tell you what, today, brother, I look back to my younger years, that guy 25 years of age, I don't even know him anymore. I don't even know him. That's a whole different guy than the guy I am today. Now, this is really cool. I mean, this is a calling. You might have that same calling as Peter. Andrew. Andrew, as far as we know, never wrote a book of the Bible, never preached a sermon, never did a miracle. He just chewed the blade of grass and said, you want to meet Jesus? I'll introduce you to him. He's invited people. Maybe you have the gift of inviting. Hey, there's a gospel concert kind of Sunday night. You want to go? Hey, you want to go to church Sunday? I think pastor has a really good series that might pertain to you. Yeah. By the way, Brian Welch is doing they're playing June 10th. If they sell enough tickets on Monday night, his video of how he came out of rock and roll to Jesus. And it's a great opportunity for some of you to invite unsaved people that don't like church, but they might say, oh, I like Corn. There's a video on Corn. Yeah, I'll go and see about how he came to Jesus. And that's Monday, June 10th. I bought some tickets I'll give to you guys in the next week. So, I mean, Andrew, that's all he did. I mean, and you thought it was hard to serve God. On another occasion later on, he said at a outside meeting where Jesus is preaching, and Jesus says, hey, I got compassion for these people, man. They've had nothing to eat. And so Andrew comes up and says, Jesus, I want to introduce you to a young man here who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes and chewing his blade of grass. Young man, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is the young man who has the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you might want to give him to Jesus and see what he can do with him. I don't know. I'll leave you two together. Remember what I said last week? We're yoked with Jesus. We do our part, and he does the big part. Andrew knew. He just said, hey, Jesus, here's a young man. His name is Joy. He has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Joy, this is Jesus. Now, Jesus, do your thing. I'm out of here. Isn't that cool? Hey, I did my part. Now you do yours. And Jesus did a phenomenal miracle. Later on, he's in Jerusalem, and some Greeks come through, and they say, we want to meet Jesus. He says, you want to meet Jesus, huh? I got a connection. Come this way. Jesus, Greeks, Jesus. I'm out of here. God, do what you want to do. Isn't that cool? That's Andrew for you. I mean, he's yoked. He's yoked to Jesus. And what a way to live. I was just diagnosed with cancer. Can I introduce you to Jesus at lunch today? He'll walk with you through it. I got testimonies, man, I'll tell you. I just lost my spouse. Can I introduce you to Jesus? Yeah. I just lost my job. You need to be introduced to Jesus. Because he can do phenomenal things, man, through all this. The final verses, then I'll make some points, verse 43 through 51. The next day he proposed to go into Galilee. Jesus, we're talking about Jesus. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Now, let me stop here for a second, give you a little thing that you might have read for. Bethsaida, because I'm gonna come back to this later. Beth always means house. In this particular one, Seda means fish, so it's house of fish. We'll see Bethel in a minute. Beth means house, El means God, house of God. Bethlehem, Beth means house, Lehem means bread, house of bread. So that's probably pertinent for you in some of your studies. So Philip was from the house of fish of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, why would they live in the house of fish? Because they were fishermen. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, now I want you to hold this verse back room. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now listen to me. First of all, see, we can get so messed up being theologians. Nathanael knew his word. Messiah would never come out of Nazareth. He had to come out of the holy place. What he doesn't know is Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. For some reason, his parents made a little turn there. He didn't know everything he thought he knew. Now, listen to me. This would be tantamount. Right now, I'm going to ask your forgiveness before I even say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. This would be tantamount, somebody coming through town and going, "Oh my gosh, have you heard that there's a man of God living among us? And this man of God, I think he was even prophesied about in Scripture. He lives here. And man, this guy, where's he at? He lives in Oildale." Huh? Why would the man of God live in Oildale? Now, nothing against Oildalians. That's fine. But, I mean, come on. Bakersfield's just one little level up. We're all there. We're a bunch of rednecks, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. And if you don't, forgive me. You have to. Let's move on. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Hey, come and see for yourself." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile or no deceit." Wow. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, man. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus scratches his head and he goes, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" He says, I'll tell you more. I got even greater things than this. And he goes on. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What do you think about that? I'll show you even more things. Now, listen to me. Let's look at the definition of guile first, or deceit. He says, you're not a decoy, you're not a fake, you're not trick bait. So many Christians, bless their hearts, they're decoys. They look like they have all this good stuff, and then when you get around them, you find out they're just like you. They're not the real deal. So many Christians, they'll come here on Sunday and then sleep around and shoot drugs and cuss like the world on Monday through. They're not the real deal. It's refreshing when you come across the real deal. Now, I'm going to propose to some that I believe with all of my heart. You can reject it or believe it. For some reason, Nathanael, when Jesus said these words to him, he said, "You're the man. There's no way you couldn't be God." Now, I'm going to propose to you a story in Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, we have a man that's full of guile, full of deceit, named Jacob. In fact, when he was born, his parents named him Jacob, which means heel grabber. When he was born with his twin brother, he had him a hold of the heel, trying to pull him back, almost as if he wanted to be the firstborn and be ahead. So they named him the heel catcher. Jacob's name basically meant in the Hebrew, liar, conniver, cheater. He wasn't the real deal until he met God later on in his life. But in our story in Genesis 28, Jacob has just ripped his older brother off from the birthright. The birthright was a big deal in those days. He tricked him. It was all around a trick. When you get that Greek definition there, you see it. He tricked his dad into thinking he was his brother so he'd get the birthright bestowed on him, and he stole it from his brother, and his brother was so mad, he said, I'll kill you. So Jacob's parents thought it was best to pack him up a suitcase and get him out of the land. So here's liar, conniver, cheater, And we've got Jacob, the heel catcher, the guy who's full of guile and trickery. He's on the run. And as he was going up north through the Holy Land, somewhere out of Beersheba, he's not quite between there and Haran, which is kind of right a smack dab in Canaan land, he decides to set up camp for the night. And so he goes over and gets a rock for a pillow, which I'll never understand. And he sleeps on that rock. And during the night, he has a dream. And in this dream, Jacob, now we're talking about Jacob, not Nathaniel. Jacob sees a ladder stretched to heaven, and angels are going up and down, descending and ascending the ladder, up and down, up and down. And then while he saw this and was blown away with it, God spoke to him and said, Jacob, he said, I'm the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he went on to say, I'm going to give you this land. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you. And he had this conversation with him. So Jacob wakes up in the morning and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He said, I'm going to name this the house of God, the gate of heaven. And he named it Bethel, house of God. Beth, house, El Shaddai, God. So he named it the house of God. Now, I want you to look at this in a whole different light. Jesus comes along, and I'm going to propose to you something that I believe is true. You can reject it. You don't have to believe it. I believe Nathaniel was under the fig tree. Now, in those days, I've been told, I have not researched this, that when someone was under the fig tree, it was like saying that they were having their quiet time. Someone might say, what did you learn under the fig tree today? And it meant like, what'd you learn in your quiet time? Now, our quiet time doesn't literally mean quiet time, because sometimes we have our quiet time in Starbucks. And it's very noisy, but we have our quiet time there. So lo and behold, I believe Nathaniel, quite possibly, he's under the fig tree, and he's studying or meditating upon or whatever the story of Jacob. And he's going, this deceitful guy, this guy's full of guile. He has this dream, and he's right in a place where angels are coming up and down from heaven. And he might even, I use my imagination, he might have said, man, I like that part of the story where it says, surely God was in that place and I didn't know it. He might have been praying, going, God, when I'm in your presence, would you let me know it? God, I don't want to be like Jacob. I don't want to be a man of guile. So Lord, whenever I'm in your presence, please let me know it. Now, during this whole thing, I proposed to you the possibility that they came and got him. Here's Messiah. And when Jesus saw him, he said, there's a man in which there's no guile. Oh my gosh, he said, that's what I was thinking. And he said, you want to hear even more? It won't be long till you see the ladder from heaven with the angels ascending and descending on the Son of God, on me. And he goes, oh my gosh, you knew there had to be something that got him over there. Oh my gosh, you're reading my mind. That's what I was studying. How did you know? And he probably thought, God is in this place and I don't know it. It is the Messiah. Because right away, he responded very positively. Now, because we only have 5 minutes left, I want to leave you with these observations. How do we become the real deal? See, Jesus was the real deal to the disciples. He was the real deal to John the Baptist. He was the real deal to Nathaniel. They had no doubts. Jesus was the real deal. And you want to be the type of person that someone would leave their stuff with at the beach while they played. Now, a lot of Christians aren't the real deal, but here's some hints right here. Number one, how can you be the real deal? Give a reason for why you do what you do. That makes you a real deal. People, why do you go to church? Why do you pray? I don't understand it. You Christians, and a lot of Christians would say, well, because my pastor said we're supposed to. That's not the real deal. You see, I go to church because I don't want to miss out on God's divine design for spiritual growth and encouragement. That's one reason I go. Second reason I go is to be an example to the believer and an encouragement to the pastor. See, a lot of people tell me, well, you know, I do really well. I don't have to go to church. I'm doing really well the way it is. Yeah, maybe you can get by without it, but most people can't, and you're an example to them. So you go whether you need it or not. Number three, to obey God's word. In Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says we should not neglect coming to church. Fourthly, I go to church to show the world how much God means to me. I set Sunday aside, and I tell my neighbors, he means a lot to me. I'm going to go, and I'm going to honor him. And I go to ministry. So I give all these reasons. Why do you pray? Because it brings me into the presence of God, and it makes me strong. Why don't you go to clubs? I don't go to clubs because you have to see that I want to live for God. And I know I'm not doing a very good job yet, but I'm on my way. I'm on a journey. And when I go to the clubs and I see these girls, you know, doing this, it's not good for my mind. You say, what do you mean? Well, all of a sudden I start wanting something, and I'm giving the devil an opportunity to tempt me with something that will take me down a road where I don't want to go. And so I'm smart enough to know I'm going to stay out of that. And that's why I don't go to clubs. Oh, really? You have a reason for everything, don't you? See, that kind of makes you the real deal. This stuff is thought through, see? And then the second one, if you want to be the real deal, don't get goofy with your walk with God. Oh, my gosh, are there a lot of goofy Christians? They got goofy written right across their forehead. Now, listen, it's hard because I'm one who believes in signs and wonders. I believe in miracles, and I have stories that'll make your hair stand up, but I can validate those stories. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. I mean, we had people in the church before that claimed they could pull cancer out of people. And one day I flew into their face and I said, you get to, I was mad. They went out to a little girl 3 years old, so they pulled the cancer out of her to stop taking her pain meds. I went in the house, baby, because I said, get her back on those pain meds right now. No one pulled the cancer out of her. We have people that have to push you over to make a point. And I know people fall over here, but we try not to let that be seen. But we have to do that. People's into orbs, and did you see the Shekinah glory? And people go around the streets saying, I'm going to show you how real God is right now. He's going to make your hand tingle. Well, if God can't make my hand tingle, he's a pretty, pretty poor God. But you don't do that. Signs and wonders follow believers. They don't go before them. Don't be goofy about it. Again, I'm telling you today, if somebody crawls up on their hands and knees, they say, my back just went out during service, I'm not thinking about doing a miracle. I'm going, hey, is there a chiropractor around? If there is, we'll have you do adjustment. Maybe you need to start drink water. If I need to cast a demon out of you, I will certainly do that. Or if we need a miracle, I'll do that. I'm thinking of all these things. I just want to see you well. I'm not looking to put on a show for anybody. I just want to see you well. Now, if I end up putting on a show, a miracle, then so be it. You know, I pay people sometimes, and there is the power of the Spirit will knock people over. You don't even have to touch them. But I hold them up because I don't want a circus atmosphere. Very often, I'll try to hold them up. That's why I threw my back out one day trying to hold a very large person up. But I'm not in this. I know the power of God. Can God knock somebody over? There's times I pray and people go flying two chairs back. And they go, oh, what hit me? It's the power of God, my friend. But I don't push them. You go to meetings, they go, in Jesus' name. Well, sure you're going to go over. Golly, just knock them out like Mike Tyson, why don't you? That's the power of God. No, that was a low blow. That was bad, man. So be the real deal. I have God stories, you know that, but I don't always say it's God. I hope there's no children here, but someone the other day went out to the mortuary, sent me a picture. Pastor Ron, what is this? It's my phone, it's not anybody else's. They had a perfect picture of a spirit. It was a girl, about 15, like perfect, you could see through her. She was standing right beside her kids, where they had been. Perfect. And right away I thought, Photoshop. I sent it to every professional I know of in the field, and they said, that is not Photoshop. What is it? I don't know. But see, I'm not going to tell you, look, that proves that demons are real. That proves that ghosts are whatever. I'm not going to do it. I say, it's just something unexplainable. I don't know what it is. I have it on my phone. It's just mind-boggling. But I haven't shown many people, and I don't have a desire to. It's just something I can't explain. And that keeps your integrity. Just say, I don't know. If you find out, let me know. Number three, be a person of your word. That'll make you the real deal. Your no is no, your yes is yes. If you're a businessman and you know what, and you misquote somebody something and you go, I said I would do it for this, but sorry, it's 100,000 more, you eat that 100,000. You eat it. Because you said on paper that's what it would be. We've got to learn to be a person of our word. And number four, be a person of integrity. Apologize when you're wrong. Be a person of integrity. I mean, you know, to be able to go to someone and say, hey, do you have 5 minutes today? What is it, man? Yesterday when I was talking to you, I really felt I started gossiping about Joe or Henry. And I just want to ask you to forgive me. That's not what Christians do. I've already asked Joe and Henry to forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. That brings credibility to you. To be able to go to somebody and say, hey, you got just a moment, man? You know, I told you that joke yesterday, and I thought it was so funny, but the Holy Spirit's bothered me all night. I probably shouldn't have told it. You know, that brings integrity. When I was in that meeting with Brother Cagle, the one I told you about where I had been praying for ages, God, now that I got the ministry going, take me out of the front seat, put me in the back seat, and how this prophet said, you shall not be in the back seat, but the front seat. Well, that same guy, in that meeting, I remember he said, right now, God's going to do miracles. He's going to fill teeth with gold. And I thought, oh, yeah, whatever. He's right now, God, come and fill teeth with gold. And he says, here's how you'll know God's doing that. He says, you're going to feel like you have a mouthful of pennies. And I thought, oh, my gosh. I had this copper taste in my mouth. Like, it was unbelievable. Like, whoa. He said, if you're getting this copper taste, come up. So I was 20-some years old. I thought, man, it's there. And he looked at my mouth. He said, oh, look at this. God has filled a tooth with gold. And he said, sit down, young man. I sit down. They put a flashlight up, and everybody walked by one on one. Whoa, they started crying and stuff. They saw a gold tooth. And so I went to my dentist. I said, what about this gold tooth? He said, that isn't gold. That's just an old tarnished filling. But, I said, okay, you're the only dentist I have. Did you fill it? He said, I never filled it. So there's a little but there now. I said, who did fill it? I don't know. I said, well, that's interesting. But I went back to three or four people that I showed my gold tooth to, because I carried a flashlight around for 2 days. Look at this. I got a gold tooth. And I had to go back and said, you know what? The dentist says it's gold. It's just tarnished. But I had to be a man of integrity. And then number five, last one, be a person of grace and mercy if you're going to be the real deal. The other day I was going through some devotions with our men. And this is not, I'm not going to do a thing on homosexuality right now. I'm just going to tell you. In Romans 1, it seems to speak about homosexuality and how that God says it's unnatural and it's wrong. It seems to say that. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about the spirit of the thing. And I told our guys, I said, you know, I see that in the scripture right there. I see it plain as day. But I go down the scripture and it names off, oh gosh, a whole bunch of other sins in that same chapter. And for some reason, we seem to ignore them. In that same chapter, it says, all of you that are filled with greed, I have some greed, envy, strife, deceit, malice, you're gossipers, you're slanderers, you're arrogant, you're boastful. And I told the guys, I said, do you understand? In that same chapter where we want to nail homosexuals, it nails us. And then in chapter 2, it says, how dare you judge others, you who do the same things? I'm not a homosexual, but I sure do some stuff in the dark room that isn't really good. And I look at magazines, and I flip through the channels. Whoa! I'm not. This is not a statement whether homosexuality is wrong or right. Don't even look into it. I'm not even saying that right now. I'm saying, regardless, if you think somebody's living wrong, you need to approach them in a spirit of humility as one loser to another loser. As one person who needs the grace of God to another person who needs the grace of God. You need to go to them and say, in Scripture it says, I'm wrong here, you might be wrong here, we're both wrong in a lot of areas, I want to help you get it right, would you help me get it right? That's the spirit in which a person who has credibility will come. Pastor, what do you think about this sin or that? Well, here's what I think in the Word of God, but you know what? Let me tell you, can you pray with me about what I'm struggling with? I read about a group on college campuses this week, and I won't give you the name of the group. Someone questioned me on it. I didn't know anything about them. But all across America, there's a group on college campuses of born-again, Jesus-believing Christians. But they're opening up a group, and it's for every religion that there is. Any religion can join. They just want people that want to know God. So it doesn't matter what religion you are. And they do events together and everything else. And their hope is that these other religious people will see Jesus in them and want Jesus. And they said, we promise not to judge anybody. We don't judge. We don't do any of that. We just sit down and dialogue and show them the Jesus in us and hope that's enough to draw them. I thought that is pretty doggone cool. Now, if questions come up and somebody says, do you think my religion's right? I would have to say, no, based on Scripture, here's what I believe. But nevertheless, I love you as a person. Well, I can still go golfing with you. I can still go to the show with you. I can still go to the beach with you. I mean, do you understand we have to stand for truth? I'm not saying that. We must stand for truth, but in a spirit of humility and not judgment. That's what we've got to do. One last thing in my book, Tribal Influence. I write about Bill Hybels and how, again, most of you heard this, but I'll just paraphrase it. One day, this Muslim, he had to go to business meetings and he was rejected because he had a Muslim name. He said, I would go, you know, I would go very fashionably late to meetings, and then I would leave as soon as I could because I knew I was rejected. Nobody wanted to talk to me. And he said, one day while I was all by myself in the corner, as I usually was, rejected, I saw a man with a group of people of his own kind. And they were talking and laughing. All of a sudden, he engaged with me, left his group and come over, introduced himself to me. I told him I was a Muslim. And he said to me in humility, he said, I don't know anything about the Islamic faith. Would you ever be gracious enough to go with me and get a coffee and share with me? Because I'm ignorant on it. And the guy said, sure. He thought it was a setup at first. But he said, after several meetings like that, he saw that this man was sincerely seeking to know about the Islamic faith. And he said, there came a day where I said, okay, now you tell me about your faith with Jesus. And he told me all about it. He said, after several of those meetings, one day I found myself in my bedroom, my hands and knees, saying, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I like your version better. And he said, it changed everything in my life. Do you understand the Spirit? Do you get the Spirit? Okay, we are out of time, 5 minutes over. And I had a great video, but it'll wait to a following week, okay? So did you get something today? We've got to become the real deal. Our prayer today should be, God, make me the real deal. Make me the real deal so people will listen to me. But you'll have to apologize. You're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to say when you don't know things. You can't be a goofy Christian. Dot your I's and cross your T's. If God does something marvelous and you can document it, then yes, tell the world about that crazy thing he did, as I do. Father God, I pray today that you'd take something I said. Take it across the internet, take it out in there into people's homes, take it to other campuses. Lord, take something I said and just bring glory out of it. Because Lord, Jesus made sure that everybody knew he was the real deal. Nathaniel knew Jesus was the real deal. The apostles knew Jesus was the real deal. And Jesus even said of Nathaniel, you're a man and you're the real deal. And I can use a man like you. You're the real deal. So keep us humble. Let us apologize easily. Let us give a reason for why we believe what we believe. Let us walk with integrity so people will hear our message. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, want to get saved, come up here. You got people waiting.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.